Lord, for that. I could listen to that for all night. I love good Christian music, don't you?
Amen.
And the only thing I like more than that, I think, is good preaching. And we heard a good amount of that this morning. We had to brush up a little bit on our Texan. I speak Korean and had to work hard to brush up on my Texan a little bit. Some of you are pretty fluent with that. But we had a great message today. And Pastor Wolfenbarger pastors a great church in Texas. And many of you remember Ryan Ashcraft was a missionary with us a couple of months ago, and we're impressed with his ministry. And he is out of Brother Wolfenbarger's church. Brother Ryan's dad also now is working there on the staff of the Joshua Baptist Church. And I believe that he's earned his stripes and is worthy to be heard tonight. And I want us to open our hearts and our Bibles and receive whatever it is that God has in store for us tonight. We love you, Brother Wolfenbarger. And I told him to unload the wagons. Now, I honestly said, preach it all. Don't be constrained. How many of you believe you ought to unload the wagons tonight? All right, do we know it all, what that means? Some of you don't know what you're amening. That means to have him preach as long as he wants to. So you come on.
Well, what an invitation. I've never had that. I've always told them I need the wagons unloaded before I got there most of the time. We want you to take your Bible tonight, and if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 26 for just a moment, and I'll not, we'll not try to tarry along tonight, but your emphasis throughout the month have been stewardship, and I believe it's stewardship. I don't believe in raising money. I believe in growing Christians. And I think you grow Christians by teaching them to have the same nature that our Heavenly Father has. And our Bible says, for God so loved that He gave. And we ought to take on the same nature and character traits of our Father. Is that not so? And so I do a lot of speaking on giving. Most of the time when folk see me show up at church, said, oh no, it's money again. So it's not money tonight, okay? So you're safe. And it's okay to smile. You know, it's a physiological fact. It takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. A lot of Baptists work too hard. Amen. I just believe with all my heart, you don't have to get in a grumpy looking mood, look like you had gunpowder before you come to church, just to worship God. I think you'd have a good time doing it. You know, I was in a church in Ohio, and I wouldn't do this down south because those folk down there, they'll shoot you. But I was up in Ohio one time preaching a revival meeting, and boy, every night, folk just looked at me like they're mad as the devil. And I just told them, I said, well, I got a solution on how to close every bar in this city on this Saturday night. I said, if you folks just go in that bar and look like you're looking now, a drunk would walk in there and say, I ain't never coming back again. Anybody that looks unhappy as we do could close any bar in town. Amen. You didn't like that, did you? I still got a round trip ticket. Now listen, folk walk in that door every week, hurt, beat up, cussed out, stepped on, misunderstood, and they walk in here to try to find somebody that's got a solution and got an answer and got a little hope and a little joy. And the best way we can show them that is by the expression on our face, because our face is a reflection of our heart. You remember when the Bible says that Stephen got full of the Holy Ghost? The Bible said his face shined like an angel's face. When you get something in your heart, it'll reflect on your face. And what folks are looking for when they walk in that back door is help, solutions, answers to problems. Answers to their dilemma. So it'd be all right tonight. You can smile. See, really, I need to teach a lot of folks how to smile. Now look up here. I want to show you. It's easy. Ready? I'm going to do it on three. You say, I haven't got anything to smile about. Smiling now, because that guy next door may have something really he needs to smile about. So let's just have a good time tonight. Is that all right? Is that all right? You don't have to give me anything for coming. You can smile. Amen. I could make more money fighting chickens than I can preaching, so I'm not worried about money. Amen. I make more money selling coon dogs than I can preaching. So I'm not here to entertain you tonight. I'm not here because I've got to be here. I'm here tonight because God sent me this way, and I'm going to preach to you, but not the whole load, because I got to take some back home. Notice in your Bible, Matthew chapter number 26, if you would please. And I'm not going to keep you long because I'm hungry and didn't get a nap this evening. And I just need to hurry. 36, verse 36 of your Bible, Matthew 26. Thank you so very much for letting me come out and spend some time with your pastor and his father and his mother and his uncle and his aunt. I'm a friend of this family, have been for years. I met the father back in when he was pastor at United Baptist Church in San Jose, California, a long, long time ago, probably in the 60s, late 60s maybe. That's when I met his dad. And I've known the family for years, and I am so honored to get to spend time with Pastor Mark and his wife and his family. And thank you for allowing me to come out. I am so, so blessed to get to come out. Because you take a guy like me who, you know, just not very smart at anything and just not very good at anything and exceptionally good looking, and it's just always an honor to come and be with you. And I want to thank you. If you ever come through Texas, stop in Joshua. I'll allow you to buy my lunch anytime you'd like to come through. And we've got all kinds of price ranges in Joshua. We even got a place that cooks roadkill armadillo, but it's kind of cheap if you want to get by on a cheap meal, right? All right. Oh, enough baloney, right? Enough baloney. Let's look now at your Bible, Matthew chapter 26. And I would like to begin reading in verse 36, please. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, Set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful." And very sorrowful and very heavy. "Then he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, as thou wilt." I don't know of any other portion of Scripture in the Bible that reflects the humanity of our Lord any more than this particular passage. Here we are invited to enter the garden to witness our Lord's humanity as he cries out to God. If you'll listen as you read these verses, and don't read between the lines, but read the words, you will hear the travail of his soul as he begins to cry out, as sin's weight begins to bear heavy on his shoulders, as the sinless Son of God comes to the reality and just the next day will be crucified, and as God begins to weigh the sins of mankind upon his soul, you can hear him in travail. You can see his tears, because the Bible said he sweat as it were great drops of blood. The book of Hebrews said that he cried in the garden. If you'll listen, you can hear the agony and feel the agony of his soul as he begins to pray there. And sin's debt begins to weigh heavy that evening before the cross. In fact, Luke 22 says that his sweat was as great drops of blood. I'd like to invite you just a moment now tonight to witness this individual kneeling yonder in the garden all alone by himself as he does business with God for us. Who is this lonely figure kneeling yonder in the garden? Who is this individual who has walked on the sea, who has raised the dead, who has healed the leper, who's loose the Titan tongue, who has absolutely invaded into the dark domains of hell and issued freedom to those who are lost. Who is this individual kneeling yonder in the garden? Well, if you were to take through your Bible and you'd find that this Jesus has been different things to different people as you witness through the Bible. This lonely figure in the garden to the artist is the altogether lovely one. You can't think of anybody who could be more lovely for the artist to paint than this one in the garden. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone of the building that holds all of Christianity tightly together. To the astronomer, he's the sun of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. To the baker, he's the bread of life. I went throughout Arkansas one night late on Sunday evening, and I was going to stop in this church because you ought to go to church on Sunday night. Amen. And so I stopped in this church, and it was a kind of a colored situation. And I walked in. I didn't know it, but it's Mount Zion Baptist Church. And I walked in the church, and I was so intrigued. There's two women in this sanctuary, and there's about 25 people on the platform. I said, "Dear Lord, those two ladies are going to get a full load tonight, right?" And so I did not know. The man was dressed in a robe. He had crosses around his neck. And I don't know, he was probably the last Episcopal, the first Methodist Baptist church. I don't know what it was. But when he got up that evening, he began to preach. And he said, "Tonight, I want to talk to you about something. I want to talk to you about bread. I don't want to talk to you tonight about light bread." And he said, "I have no intention to talk to you about cornbread. Tonight I want to talk to you about soul bread." And so Jesus Christ is the bread of life, the life-giving source, the life-giving substance to our soul. And to the banker, he's the hidden treasure. To the biologist, bless your heart, he is the life, because without him there is no life. To the carpenter, he's the sure foundation. To the doctor, he's the great physician. Yes, this lonely figure yonder in the garden, he, to the farmer, he's the sower and the Lord of the harvest. To the florist, he's the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. Can you say amen? Hey, who is this fellow we're talking about tonight? This one who's altogether lovely. Or to the geologist, he's the rock of ages. And I'm glad that my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Thank God for the rock that's yonder kneeling in the garden doing business for you and I. To the horticulturist, he's the true vine. To the judge, he's the righteous judge. To the juror, he's the true witness. To the jeweler, he's the pearl of great price. Oh, this lonely figure yonder praying in the garden, doing business for you and you. Who is he? Oh, to the editor, he's the good tidings of great joy. To the painter, he's the true type. And to the servant, he's the good master. To the student, he's the incarnate word. Have you ever imagined? To all these people, he's all these things. And to the toiler, he's the giver of rest. To the sinner, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And to the saint, he's the Lord God Almighty, creator, and soon coming judge. Thank God for Jesus tonight. Well, I'm going to preach myself to death while you folks sit there and don't even grunt. Amen. If my folks wasn't any more excited than you about that, I'd go out there and start throwing songbooks at them. Bless your heart. Ain't that good? For you educated folk, isn't that great? Huh? If you rednecks, man, that's good, ain't it? Huh? All right. You know, this lonely figure yonder in the garden, Charles Edmund Jefferson characterized this praying figure as this way. He says, "There's just something so pure and so noble about Jesus that to doubt his sincerity would be like doubting the brightness of the sun." See, there's just something wonderful about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm a mountain boy. You wouldn't tell that. As suave and polished as I am, you'd never guess I was from the country. You would never guess that I was reared on a farm by country folk. Can you say amen? You'd never know that I've chased the wrong end of a mule for a cornfield and tobacco patch so long that I bought me a mule and said, "If you ever turn that wrong end to me, I'll kill you." I got a mule at my house, and I just walk up there once in a while and grab him by the bridle. And I said, "Possum, don't you ever turn your rear into me. I've chased enough mules through a cornfield pulling a plow. I'll never look at the back end of a mule again." No, possum just shakes his head. "He won't turn his tail to me. I'll shoot him dead right out." And you never think, as swathed and polished as I was, that I was raised on a farm. You never guess that. I know you wouldn't. But I like mountains. I love Colorado. I love big mountains. There's something majestic, something mighty, something marvelous about mountains. You ever notice that? You go through Texas, it's just flat. Flat. Do you know how lost you can get in Texas at night because it's just flat? I've been so lost in them bottoms in Texas till I just lay down at night and wait till daylight and hope somebody yells so I can get out of there. I'm glad they got GPSs now. You just mark that sucker and get back. I used to have a horn on my truck that would blow every 15 minutes. And that way it'd blow and I could find my way back to the truck. I went to Arkansas one night coon hunting and got so lost, walked all over that country. I thought I was going to die. Laid down behind a bush, went to sleep, horn blowed. It was right on the other side of the bush, almost scared me to death. Now you've got to be suave and polished and very intelligent to do that. But there's something majestic, something marvelous, something almost deity or deified about huge mountains. I can just imagine the omnipotent God reaching down with a finger of sovereignty and digging out the ditches and placing these marvelous, magnificent mountains. And these mountains are wonderful. Now, I know you know all of this, but in Mount Mitchell, it's found in North Carolina. It's the largest, tallest mountain in all the eastern United States. It stands 6,711 feet, 6 inches, and 3 thousandths tall. Say, how'd you know that? I measured that booger. Now, if you and I were to go to the eastern United States, we would stand on any other mountain in the eastern part of the United States. We'd have to look up to the summit of Mount Mitchell. Because Mount Mitchell is the most majestic, highest, tallest, mightiest mountain in all of that country. But now, if you were to go to California, as I have, and you go to Mount Whitney, it stands 14,501 foot, 2 inches, and 5 thousandths tall. You've got to be minute when you're preaching. Because somebody will call you to task if you're not. They'll say, you missed the elevation of that mountain. I want to ask them to get their micrometer out and measure that sucker. Now, should I go to Mount Mitchell, which is 6,700 feet, I would still have to be looking up if I was to see the summit of Mount Whitney in California. Now, should I go to Asia, I find another mountain there called Everest. It's 29,000 feet exactly. You say, how do you know that? That's what my notes said. And should I stand on Mount Mitchell, or should I stand on Mount Whitney, I would still have to be looking up to see the summit of Mount Everest. And you know, I was thinking about this the other day. It's the same way with men. You think about it. Some men tower others in their greatness. Some are taller. Some are wiser. Some are greater. Some have done great things. But the tallest of the great men and the greatest of the great men and the best among all men, when they looking at Jesus, they'll still have to look up. Because Jesus towers every man that has ever graced the face of the earth as an ocean stands above a dewdrop, as the sun above a 10-cent candle, as an elephant tears a gnat. So Jesus Christ towers everybody that has ever been born on this earth. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm glad he does. And you say, why? Thought you'd never ask. Look at verse Would it be all right? 39. Because he loved us, listen to me, because he loved us, he went a little farther. Did you know that? Because he loved us. Because he loved you. The preacher told me the night he led me to Christ in my home, if I'd have been the only sinner in the world, Christ would have died just for me. He said, but God commended his love toward you. And that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Because he loves us, he was willing to go just a little farther. Could I please help you a little bit? Jesus Christ loved us so much, he was willing to go a little farther in his nature. Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. It's a duck's nature to swim. Not so with a sack full of kittens. Kittens don't swim too good. If you don't believe that, go home and try to teach your cat to swim in the bathtub tonight. Take you some Band-Aids. Now, what we have here is deity, absolute, sovereign, holy, pure, just, merciful, gracious, patient deity, willing to become flesh. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about not only human, but divine? All man, yet all God. God, that he might improvise, man, that he might sympathize. Oh, that old song we sang, oh, what a mighty gulf God did span when he came down to man. You know the gulf. Your preacher has explained it to you 1,000 times. But you remember God told Moses, no man will look at my face and live. Holiness cannot exist in the presence of sinfulness. Sinfulness cannot exist in the presence of holiness. God has a dilemma. God is holy, and God no longer can fellowship with sinful man because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. And God and the Trinity of heaven worked out a plan by which somehow or another he could bridge that gap between sinfulness and holiness. Can you say amen? Amen. And so that was all together. And so God had to become man that he might fellowship and identify with man, and yet stay God, so that he could identify and join himself to God. So on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, with his deity hand, reached up into heaven and got a hold of the hand of deity and the hold of holiness and bridged that gap between man and God. And at Calvary, he took hold of my hand, and at Calvary, he took hold of God's hand and bridged the gap through which I now have entrance to my Heavenly Father. Amen. He became a man that I might become like God. Can you imagine for just a moment? I'd just like to explain that a little bit to you. Did you know that in Jesus, divine omnipotence moved in a human arm? The same power that put the earth together, sustains the earth, and keeps it running is the same power that was in the arm of Jesus the day he came to Calvary. In Jesus, divine wisdom was cradled in a human brain. The lawyers tried to trick him. The Pharisees tried to connive with him. The Sadducees tried to beguile him. But he was so smart and so wise with the voice of heaven, they could not do it. They said, never a man spake like this man.
because he spake with authority. Is that right? In Jesus, divine love throbbed in a human heart. In Jesus, divine compassion glistened in a human eye. In Jesus, divine grace poured from human lips. You call the roll of all great men, whether they be kings, whether they be presidents, whether they preach to our rulers, and Jesus Christ, you just put them out there, and they all fall short of him. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Now, would you think for me, he went a little farther in his nature. Omnipresent became just plain present. The ability to be everywhere, all the time. He gave that up to be one place at one time. Omnipresent became just plain present. In Jesus, royalty became common. In Jesus, rich became poor. For the Bible said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we who were poor might become rich. In Jesus Christ, holiness became sin. In Jesus, God became man. You compare this, if you could please, with a rose becoming a cactus. Have you ever thought about it in that term? When God became man, it's like a rose becoming a cactus. He went farther in his nature. Jesus becoming a man is kind of like a beautiful princess becoming an ugly witch. What a gulf he must have spanned. Can you imagine in Jesus a majestic eagle becoming a buzzard? That's what Jesus did. He soared mightily and gracefully and wonderfully and royally in heaven. And he became an ugly human being like us to bridge the gap that we cannot bridge ourselves. That's why he loves us so much. He went farther in his nature. Nobody can do that but him. Amen. Confucius, he's still confused. Buddha's still fat. Joseph Smith is still dead. And who knows about, let's go on. Is that right or am I right? Oh, yes. They put a seal on his grave, did they not? They put a seal on the rock, did they not? They announced him dead, did they not? They rolled him off the scene, did they not? They said it's all history, did they not? But on the third day, the works began to shake. Yes, they did. And the devil wrapped his arm around him and said, we'll keep him in. And all the nymphs of hell wrapped their arms around him and said, we'll keep him down. And the grave and death said, we'll keep him down. But on the third day, up from the grave, he rose. Mighty in triumph over his foes. Yes, he did. Because he was willing to go a little farther. Because he loved us so very much. I just wonder, how far are we willing to go for him? You know, he went a little farther in his nature. But I thank the Lord tonight that he went a little farther in his provision and power. Man, you talk about taking a lot of grace to save a sinner. It took a lot of grace to save this old boy. See, I haven't always had a halo as I have tonight. Man, I got saved. I had to learn how to tie a tie. I didn't have any suits. I was an absolute wreck. Headed for disaster. And man, I kind of agree with the Apostle Paul. When he saved me, he saved chief of sinners. And man, I didn't have to. Nobody had to tell me I was on my way to hell. I knew that for sure. Because if there's anybody in this world deserved to go to hell, it was me. And I don't know what you're looking so righteous about either. Hello. Amen. And I want you to know, he went a little farther in his power and his provision. I just can't hardly conceive in this finite, undeveloped, uneducated mind how that a God could stand out on the ledge of nothing because there wasn't anything to stand on.
And He's before all things. And by Him, all things are created that are in heaven, that in earth, whether there be thrones, powers, dominions, whatever it is. The God I'm talking about tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood out on the ledge of nothing, buddy, and spoke, and everything came into existence just like that without a big boom. Amen. And it came to being out of absolute nothing. Is anybody here? Now, I want you to know, my daddy was not first cousin to a tadpole. Amen. Now, I'm not very smart, but I want you to know that I can explain my position a lot better than folk can that evolution deal. Can you say amen? And if you've got kids that believe that, you need to take them out back. Because it's hard to imagine that some 5 trillion years ago, a couple of amoeba was floating around in the oceans of time. Where did this stinking amoeba come from? And where did the water come from? And these two amoeba have floated around in the waters of time for now 6,215 years, 3 days, 30 minutes, and 14 seconds. Boy, that's a good-looking guy up there. If I'd have known he'd been up there, I'd have been sitting now. You're watching this all the time. And after all this floating in the waters of time, one amoeba gets romantic with the other amoeba and accidentally bumps into one another and just sticks there. Now, they floated like that for 2,314 years, 2 weeks, 3 days, and 15 seconds. And one amoeba said to the other, wouldn't it be nice if we had a fin out the rear end to kind of propel us through the water? Have I got your attention? And it only took a couple of million years for that to happen. And lo and behold, right off the bat. And now these amoeba are floating through the oceans of the world with this great large fin out the rear end. But they have no stability. You see, they're just rocking back and forth. And one of them said, wouldn't it be nice if we had some fins out the side to stabilize us as we do that? Now, that only took 2,000 years because fins ain't too hard to get. Are you here? Are you having any trouble with this? And one of them said, wouldn't it be nice if we could breathe? We need a hole in the top of our head so that we can propel ourselves through the water just blowing bubbles like Lawrence Welk. You'd never guess. No, sir, you'd never guess that little old hole evolved in a few months. Now, they've got it made. Self-propelled. Stabilizers. And a hole in their head so they can float through the waters, blowing bubbles. Now, I would have a time believing that if I was not so educated. One day, as they were swimming through the water, they got a little bit too much thrust out of the rear fin. And up, 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 up! And out of the water they went. And shoo, into the water. One of them said, didn't that sun feel so warm on our back? Where did the sun come from? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Yeah. So they said, since that sun was so warm, and felt so warm, so fine, let's go to the beach. So they get about 15 miles, maybe
maybe 15 miles, 2 feet, 3 inches from the beach. Because they need that much thrust to slide up on the beach. So these amoeba that now have evolved into whatever we've got on the water do that. Well, thump on the beach. And they're laying there. And the sun begins to heat and to draw and to shrink till the fins are long, hairy arms. And the tail fin begins to shrink and get long and hairy. And eventually, whatever it is standing on the beach. Now, I don't know if it walks like this. It might walk like this. Because I was not there. But that, whatever that is, looked at a tree and said, hey, I believe it was created for me. Where did the tree come from? So for years, whatever this is swinging in the trees, having a ball. Till one day, his tail broke off. He stood up, and now he's teaching all of our universities in America. I got some problem with that little story. I just rather believe that by him, all things were created. Amen. In heaven and in earth. Whether they be thrones, dominions, or powers, or whatever it might be, I just thank God that our Lord went a little bit farther in his power and in his provision. You see, he had power over nature. One day, standing on the bow of the boat, as the winds begin to blow torrentially and the waves begin to lick up beside the boat, the disciples get scared and afraid. And they said, Lord, careth not that we perish. And as the winds begin to blow and the boat begins to rock back and forth, this one, Jesus, the one in the garden who's praying now for us and doing business for us, stands on the bow of that boat and looks at the wind and said, hush up! And the winds hush. And those waves were licking about those boats about to capsize it. He looked at those waves and said, be still. And they turn and run for refuge like a little whipped puppy for refuge on yonder shore. I'm saying to you tonight, he went a little farther in his power. Amen. He invaded nature. He invaded hell itself. He invaded the domain of the devil himself. Bless your heart. To the lunatic woman, she raised her son at transfiguration. He let the power of God peel back humanity and the glory of God shine through. I'm saying to you, he went a little farther in his power and his provision. Dear God, why should we worry if he's our Savior? Amen? All he can do for us is petty cash. He can handle our deal out of petty cash. Mary and Martha worried and anxious about the brother Lazarus. Was they not? Lord, you should have been here. He's been dead 4 days and he stinks. Anything been dead 4 days stinks. I know a lot of churches have been dead longer than that. Lord, what are we going to do? Oh, I love Jesus. He walked up to that graveyard and said, all right, just roll that stone back. What's wrong? Couldn't he roll a stone back? Sure he did. But he wants to act on our obedience. Maybe that's what's wrong with some of us. Amen. They rolled that stone back. I'd like to have been there, wouldn't you? I'd have died. Have you ever been to the graveyard at night? Huh? In the country where there ain't no lights? Huh? That's a scary place. These tell us we don't go to graveyards at night. And I don't like graveyards. Heard a story about the drunk that fell in that new grave. No, I don't like going to graveyards. How would you like to have been there? And Jesus shouts, Lazarus, come forth! He didn't walk out. He floated out. I bet you would have said, amen. I'd have faked a shout and got out of there, buddy, real quick. Amen. I like Baptists. They're so spiritual. It wouldn't bother me. It would have bothered me. When Lazarus come floating out of that graveyard, wrapped in his grave clothes, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And you're having problems with your little deal? He can't handle your little deal. You're overdrawn, your checking account. He can't handle that. I love him because he went a little farther in his power and provision. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, let me tell you. We serve a great big God, folks. Amen. You think about it. He loved us enough to come down here and demonstrate his power. Oh, yes. He made the Red Sea. He made the sea his carpet. A little boy one day went to a preaching service. Mama said, hey, son, I better pack you lunch. He'll be a long-winded preacher, sure as the world. Amen. Little boy took some fish and loaves. Did he not?
Yeah.
I said, did he not?
Yeah.
5,000 folks sitting on that hill. No catering truck coming. Tow main wagon broke down the road someplace. How are we going to feed them all? The disciples said. How are we going to do it? The tow main wagon broke down. Jesus said, see if you can find anything around here. You think he might knew where those fish and loaves were? Huh? You think he might have known that? And he said, well, Andrew said, well, Lord, I got a little boy here with just a few loaves and a few fishes. Well, ask him how much of that he'll give me. He said, I was a Baptist, 10%. Baptist kid, can't give over 10%. Hello? No, sir, the little kid gave all up, did he not?
Amen.
I said, didn't he give it all?
Amen.
Yes, sir, got nothing to take home now. No, sir, no lunch. Yes, he done give it all to the Lord. The Lord blessed it and blessed it and blessed it and break it. And you remember how many baskets left over?
Amen.
Now, what you need to realize, who do you think got them baskets? And disciples didn't. They didn't sow nothing. We just had 12 guys carried on for that kid. And he went on zippity-doo-dah, zippity-day. Hey, Bo, look what happened to me today. How long has it been since you went home? Zippity-doo-dah, look what happened at the meeting today.
Amen.
We come beat down and leave beat down. We come discouraged and leave discouraged. We come to church mad and leave mad. And we're glad we're mad because that way we'd stay mad. Hello, can anybody say amen?
Amen?
What I'm saying to you today is Jesus Christ is so wonderful. He loved us so much, he's willing to go a little farther in his nature, a little farther in his power. Let me close. Sure. I hadn't preached this long in 100 years. Can I give this to you now before I go? He went a little farther in his giving. Are you here? He went a little farther in his giving. Jesus was a tither. But how far was he willing to go in his giving? For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we who are poor might become rich. Jesus set no limit on his giving. Could I have an amen?
Amen.
Now I know that kind of rubs us the wrong way. But he set no limit on what he is willing to give to us. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that he's willing to go farther than anybody else in his nature and in His power and His provision and in His giving. Oh, Matthew 20 and 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life for the ransom of many. I just believe that we ought to consider how far He was willing to give and how far He was willing to go in our willingness to give back to Him. In the light of what it cost God to save you and I, what is He getting for His investment? In the light of how much He invested, what is He getting in return for His investment? Should there be any limit to our sacrifice? Should there be any limit to our service? Should there be any limit to our sanctification? Should there be any limit at all in relation to how far He was willing to go? A few years ago, I close with this. When I was in evangelism years ago, you say, why aren't you in evangelism still? Well, you've heard me preach. You shouldn't have to ask that. Starved to death in evangelism. I had to get someplace where folk felt sorry for me. Give me a regular salary. I'm about to starve to death. But I was pulling off the freeway in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I was stationed in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, going to the Central Baptist Church back in those days. And I pulled off the off-ramp there on Florida Boulevard. As I came down the off-ramp, my eye was attached and viewed across the street a large, large billboard. And as I looked at that billboard, as I stopped, immediately when I saw that billboard, my heart was broken. And I sat there and literally tears ran down my cheek, off on my chin, down on my shirt, as I sat there and wept audibly. And the artist on this large billboard has painted a burst of our Lord Jesus from His waist up. His arms outstretched, spikes in His hands, the blood, and down His arms, off His elbows, onto the pan. The artist has captured the excruciating pain that our Lord must have endured on His face like no other artist I'd ever seen before. Crowned with a crown of thorns, with blood running freely off His forehead, down to His cheek, mingled with blood and tears, off His chin, mingled with the saliva, off to His beard, and down on his breast. He hangs there, pain-ridden portrait, and above the portrait is this caption, "Now it is your move." You get that? God has done all He's going to do to get you to where you need to be. Now, it is your move. Shall we pray? Father, tonight, we thank You for a God who loves us so much that there's no limit to how far He would go to redeem, to seal, to glorify, to justify. So, Lord, tonight, every one of us tonight has a debt of gratitude to pay to our wonderful Lord. I pray tonight we had assumed the responsibility of going as far for Him as He went for us. If He was willing to die for us, it would be but a small thing tonight if we should decide to live for Him. Now our heads are bowed.
and her eyes were closed. I would ask you, please, to stand to your feet very reverently, very quietly, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.